Please take your Bibles. We turn to Ezekiel chapter 24, and I will be reading the latter part of this chapter. Ezekiel 24, and I begin with verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the sons of Ammon, and prophesy against them. And say to this, pardon me, we'll try this again. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. And do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. The people said to me, Will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us? Then I said to them, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul. And your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, will fall by the sword. You will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache, and you will not eat the bread of men. Your turbans will be on your head and your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn and you will not weep. But you will rot away in your iniquities and you will groan to one another. Thus Ezekiel will be a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you will do when it comes, then you will know that I am the Lord. And as for you, son of man, will it not be on the day when I take from them their stronghold, the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes and their heart's delight, their sons and their daughters, that on that day he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears? On that day your mouth will be opened to him who escaped, and you will speak and be mute no longer. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Faith Bible Church comes along to its 7th anniversary this fall. And I very carefully gauge the songs that we sing out of our hymnal. And you may have noticed that we cover a great portion of it. But only on 3 occasions, twice on a Sunday morning and once on a Sunday evening, have we used the song, well-known song, I Surrender All. That hymn sticks whenever I sing it. It has a difficult time coming out. Most of you have likely heard the old saying, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. The only way that I can sing I Surrender All is to think of the father in Mark chapter 29 who had a boy with a desperate problem, and Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples had been trying to drive the evil spirit out of the boy, and they were not. And the boy and the father says to Jesus, If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the boy's father immediately cried out and said, I do believe, help thou mine unbelief. We sing I Surrender All with that same attitude. Lord, I realize that I am in horrible jeopardy. of lying before you. I do surrender all that I possibly can, but help me where things are still stuck in my hand, stuck in my pocket, stuck in the closet. I surrender all. Help thou any reservation that I have. The Apostle Paul, he understood what Christ was asking of him. He said, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Paul also would introduce himself in some of his letters as a bond servant. You see this at the start of Paul's letter to Titus, a bond servant. In the end of John chapter 21, there's that very awkward scene where Jesus is gathered around the campfire with his disciples, and Jesus is dealing especially with Peter, Peter who had denied him three times, and Jesus comes to him and he says three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that three times Jesus spoke those words and asked that question. Well, then in John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus, in rather grisly terms, because the disciples undoubtedly could not miss what was being said, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish. And John adds the explanation. Now, this he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He didn't ask him, he told him, follow me. Bonhoeffer was the one who coined the expression, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now back to Ezekiel 24. And this portion that we've read, I've listed several sermons that could be preached out of this passage. First one, the certainty of God's word. Secondly, the sanctity of Christian marriage. Thirdly, we could preach about death and grieving. We could preach about unwavering obedience. Fifthly, we could preach about the larger story, Jerusalem's temple and the destruction that was about to take place. We could preach about the declaration of who God really is. We could preach about God's absolute claim on us. Well, so that we don't miss out on anything, let's preach all of them. Number one, the certainty of God's word. In verse 18, Ezekiel says, I spoke to the people. What did he say? What did he speak to them? Ezekiel was speaking what God had poured into his heart. Ezekiel was giving to the people the word of the Lord, which simply came to him. He was a conduit. He was a channel only. And he knew that he was not to embellish, he was not to pad, he was simply to give forth exactly what had been given to him. Ezekiel says, I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. God had been warning for a long time that this is exactly what would take place, and what had been promised was what did take place. Sermon number two. Yes, we're going to do this quickly. The sanctity of Christian marriage. Ezekiel's wife is otherwise unknown, but a world is said in the small phrase in verse 16. God speaking, God knowing the heart of this prophet, whatever other people might know or observe. Verse 16 says, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. The desire of your eyes, that is all that is said about Mrs. Ezekiel, that there was a cherished relationship between the two, that there was something beautiful here, that the difficult task that Ezekiel had laid upon him, that his forehead would be made like flint, but yet his attitude was not that towards his wife. There was something beautiful here. There was something exemplary here. It was something amazing. Now, should anyone think that Ezekiel and this passage that we have read here gives any kind of a license whatsoever for a cold heart, for a mean spirit under the guise of what God requires of a man, they have absolutely missed what is taking place. There is a sanctity to marriage, and most especially to Christian marriage. Now, we could preach a sermon on death and grieving. For thousands of years, people have had their various rituals, those which honor God and those which do not. Here we have an indication of people who, in the midst of death, are expected to grieve. But grieving is not to be had. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, we sorrow not as those who are without hope. We sorrow not as those without hope. But yet, even for the believer, to bid farewell to a dear loved one or to a friend, to someone who is round about us, there is that ache in the heart, and it hurts. It is something that is heavy upon the soul. We could preach about unwavering obedience. We'll save that for a little later. We could preach about the larger story. The temple that Solomon had built 1000 BC, his father David having given him the plans, having laid out the whole map of what was to take place, others coming along, both within the country and outside of the country, wood and stone coming down from Lebanon to build this massive and beautiful structure with so much rich symbolism of who God is and how that we rightly come into his presence, how that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness, all pointing towards that perfect sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ, the larger story. Well, that gold-plated temple that was dazzling in the sun and that people could not look at as they came up over the brow of the hill and the eastern sun beating down upon the temple, it was dazzling. It was absolutely incredible. But that joy, that glory of the Jewish people was about to be taken away from them. And what was taking here between Mr. and Mrs. Ezekiel is going to be a sign to what the people do. The grief that they endure and the pain in their heart is going to be so intense that the customary ways of expressing that will be absolutely beggared. They will not work. The pain in the heart will be more than words or actions can possibly declare. We could talk about who God really is. Twice, in the end of verse 24 and the end of verse 27, God is saying, then you will know that I am the Lord. Well, did these people not know that already? Did they not have some understanding? God is here wanting to so stamp and imprint upon these rock-hard hearts. He is wanting them to grab a hold of who he is and that he has a right to claim what he claims. And that leads us into the concluding sermon, God's absolute claim upon us. You see, God doesn't ask for Ezekiel's permission as to what he's going to do. I think time and time again about how that Jesus, when he was calling his disciples, he goes down to the Sea of Galilee, probably a place that he had been numerous times, and he sees Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he calls them. He doesn't say, look guys, I've got an offer, I've got a good plan for your life. You will know fulfillment. And he just says, follow me. Right in the midst of the business day, these guys had other things to do, but Jesus marches up to them and he says, follow me. I think of Jesus coming along to Matthew's tax table, and he does the same thing. I'm sure there were piles of money on the table. I'm sure there were ledgers all over the place. I'm sure there was a line of people that the soldiers had herded unwillingly into the line to come by Matthew's tax table and be assessed and to pay whatever coin was figured due. Right in the middle of the day, Jesus marches up to Matthew as to the rest, and he says, follow me. No explanation, no sales pitch. He made claim upon those lives. The same thing took place in Acts chapter 9. When Paul was walking along the road to Damascus, and he had no intention of doing business with Jesus, he wanted to stamp out absolutely any mention of this name. And Jesus comes, and in blinding fashion, he strikes Peter down in the midst of a busy day. Peter had things to do on his list, and he had people to see and appointments to fulfill. He had men along with him who were answerable to him. He had things to do, and here comes Jesus, and he says, Paul, we're going to take a different road. We're going to go in a different way. A different way. God's absolute claim upon us. Well, this naturally leads us in to the unswerving, unwavering obedience. There's so much in this account that we would dearly love to know more about. Was Mrs. Ezekiel sick for some time? Were there any children in the household? By what means did she die? But most especially, what happened that night? We read about Ezekiel's wife dying, and then all we get is, and in the morning, I did as I was commanded. In Psalm 30, verse 5, we read, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And we naturally gravitate. We want to get to the morning. We want to get to that shout of joy. But we need to consider for at least a portion of time that weeping that lasts all through the night. I'm sure that was a night unlike any other in Ezekiel's life. I think back to Genesis chapter 22, and a similar scene takes place here. You recall that Abram had finally had a son born to him, and God comes along and he doesn't ask Abram's permission. He says to him, Abram, and Abram says, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Absolutely unmistakable identification. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And then there's the night. But we read next, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. There was the night and then early in the morning. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we have the story of Elisha the prophet and the Shunammite woman. This woman had shown kindness to Elisha, and as a result, Elisha said, you and your husband are going to have a son. And so it was, but the boy, he grew not to full manhood. At one point, he is out in the field, and he says, my head. And his father says to one of the servants, take him to his mother. It's there that the child dies. The Shunammite woman, she goes and she falls down in front of the prophet and pleads for her son. In Acts chapter 9, once again, even as we referred to the Apostle Paul on the road of Damascus, we then have the encounter of Jesus, not with Paul or Saul, but with Ananias, the man who would pray for Paul, Saul, in Damascus. Here we have in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. After Ananias had said, Lord, I don't think this is a good idea, the Lord says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Ezekiel, there was the night, that night after which he had heard such horrible things in the day, and then God's word carried out. But in the morning, Ezekiel did as he was commanded. Now, what does that all mean? Ezekiel understood that he was God's servant. He understood that he is God and that we are his people. He understood that there is absolutely nothing that he cannot ask of us and that we must do. You don't fill tents or tabernacles or churches with words like this. But here it is. We sing, I surrender all. We sing songs of joy and of praise. But unless we also come and realize in our most quiet and sober and somber moments that God is God, and that we belong to him, and that it will be glory by and by, but there may be some horrible moments, there may be some horrible days and weeks, and even years as we press on toward heaven. This was the heaviness that Paul endured. This was the heaviness of the prophet Ezekiel. Jeremiah, if you'll go to Jeremiah chapter 16, he was forbidden by God to marry. Now you say, well, marriage is good and marriage is profitable and marriage is something so beautiful. God comes to us and says, all right, let's settle this once and for all. Am I God or not? Am I the king of all creation? Am I the one who has given my own son that you might know life? Am I God and are you my servant? Each and every one of us needs to settle that for all of our days. Because if we try to sit on the fence, it's a barbed wire and picket fence, and it is mighty uncomfortable, and it is actually impossible to do. You fall to the one side or the other. Ezekiel spoke to the people in the morning, Just a few hours later, his wife dies. And in the morning, he did as he was commanded. Let it be of each of us that our obedience is, Lord, I am reporting for duty. What would you have your servant to do? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we come before you and we come most importantly to your word. We give you thanks for the accounts where there was mighty, mighty victories. When the gates of the jailhouse in Philippi burst open and Paul and Silas, they were free to go if they had chosen to. We give you thanks for those miraculous deliverances, but Lord, we would also come and we would hear your words, take up your cross and follow. We would hear the words that speak sternly. Lord, may we not just only go to those places where it feels so good, but may we come in all honesty and say, Lord, I am yours. You have bought me. You first of all made me, but you have bought me. I am doubly yours. I shall be yours for all eternity. So, Lord, work in every heart, and especially among those who have never known you. Lord, may they come to bow before you and to know real, real, real life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.